The book of John is a fascinating book, but what I'm going to be talking about tonight is 1 Corinthians, specifically chapters 13 and 14, and specifically chapter 13. I see the book of 1 Corinthians a whole different perspective than I've ever seen it before. I really used to see the church of the book of 1 Corinthians as a book of just a troubled church, a church that has troubles. The way I see it now is more in the universal aspect. I see it more, and particularly not only universal, but in area. It's like area churches in an area. Because of the divisions that are in the 1 Corinthians, some of you are of Paul, some are of Apollos, some are of Cephas, some of you are real spiritual ones, you go to the church at Lafayette, you're of Jesus. And so there's this thing that I see in a much broader perspective now than I used to see it in. The book of 1 Corinthians is, to me, one of the best books as far as helping a church to get some things straightened out that is in the Bible, as far as I understand the Scriptures. And people, I've learned, particularly from this book and from Christians, think they are spiritual oftentimes, that they are maturing in the Lord and that they're spiritual, when in actuality they're only divided. And the church at Corinth is a prime example of this. As you study the church at Corinth, you find out that they were very divided. They were divided about everything. They, as I just mentioned in chapter 1, Paul says, some of you say that you're of Paul, and some of you are of Apollos, and some of you are of Cephas, some of you are of Jesus. He says what you're really is carnal. Now, they thought they were spiritual. He says that you're behind in no gift. And they thought they were spiritual. But what Paul said is, you're carnal. And sometimes I found in the church that we think that we are so spiritual, that we got it so together, and all the time, we're just carnal. And the problem is not with the church, and the problem is not with the prayers of Christ to make us one, as in which we're about to read. I found out that the problem is with us, and that we're carnal. I'll read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Don't turn. You stay where you're at. I'll just read it to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul writes and he says, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" This church thought it was so superior. Had it all together. They were behind in no gift. They had tongues, interpretations of tongues. They had prophecies, healings, miracles. They had all these things going. But what did Paul say about them? Carnal. In the book of John, chapter 17, we read here in verses, and I want to read verse 11 and then verses 20 and 21. The prayer of Christ says, 17, where are you at? 11. "And I am no more in the world." Jesus was at this time praying. He's in his prayer and he's ready to go to the cross. And he's praying now, specifically right here for his disciples. "I am no more in the world. And yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keeping them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be what? One, even as we are." Now, how many of you are still in the world? You are, aren't you? Still here. And what Jesus is here praying, "I'm praying for these that are in the world. I'm about to leave the world. I'm going on to a place where I don't have to be worried with this mess anymore." He says, but these are going to be here. And I'm praying that they can be one. And then in verse 19, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself and them also, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee,
that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. The Lord's prayer here is that his people would be one. The way he shows us how oneness is that he's in Father and Father's in him, and he wants us in there with him. So what we'll find then as we become one is that we're together in him and in Father and Father in us and he in us. And the way you become one is not by many people or by many members. The way you become one is by being one people, not by being a bunch, by being in each other. Do you understand that to be in the body of Christ, that I'm in you and that you're in me and that you're in the one beside you and that you're in the ones across the street and you're in the ones down the street and you're in the ones in Australia and you're in the ones all over the place? If we're really going to be one, that's what we got to think. Can we grasp that? Can we see that? We're in all of us. All of us are God. We got to come to the mentality that what Jesus is praying here is far beyond the four walls. And what Jesus is really wanting us to grasp and hold on to and understand is that this thing is universal. We're in each other, and what you do affects me. And when you hurt, I hurt. When I hurt, you hurt. When one member suffers, all of us suffer. And so Jesus says here, I want them to be one. That's my prayer. Has he ever prayed anything that didn't happen? Ever. Now let's look into 1 Corinthians, where I'll kind of get going tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter, let's look at 12. And I want you to see something. 1 Corinthians 12 and 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. And he's talking about the gifts here. For even as the body is, pardon? Does it say there that even as the body may one day be one? Or, as Shirley was talking about this morning, tomorrow it will be one? Or yesterday it was one? What does the Bible that you have say about the body? It is one. He's already made us one. And we sing that beautiful song that Michelle wrote, and I was so glad to really concentrate on the other two verses that are there with it, because it begins to talk about love. And you see, we've got to get out of the mentality of Father making us one, because that's not the problem. We're already one. What the problem is that we're carnal, and that we have divisions, and that we have strife. And that we have envyings. Envyings and strife and divisions equals carnality. And some are of Delbert, and some are of Warren, and some are of Dewey, and some are of Joe, and some are of Jim, and some are of Marcus, and some are of Russell, and some are of Cecil. Come on. See, the problem is not Jesus' prayer. It happened. We are one. What's the problem? We're carnal. We let divisions come in. And we let our attitudes get involved in this thing. And we get this involved. And you don't do it the way I want to do it. And I don't feel the goosebumps, so I'm going down here so I don't feel my goosebumps. And you don't say it like I want it said. Or you don't do it this way. Or you don't do it that way. So we go here and there and yonder. And we want our flesh tickled. And what we're really is carnal. The problem is not the prayer of Jesus. The problem is not that we're not one. The problem is within the body of Christ, the people of Christ itself, that we are carnal. Are you with me now? Say, I want you to say this with me. The prayer of Jesus is not the problem. Say that. I'm the problem. Because I'm carnal. But I'm going to get better. Okay. In the book of 1 Corinthians, they had all these divisions. In chapter 1, they had all these different groups that they followed. You find in chapter 3, Paul says, man, because of this, you're carnal. In chapter 4, they questioned his apostolic authority. In chapter 5, they had a man in the fellowship who was actually in immoralities with his father's wife. In chapter 6, you find that they were taking brothers to court. In chapter 7, you find that they didn't know how to handle their marital relationships. In chapter 8, you find out that they would argue about disputable matters, like offering meat, eating meat that had been offered to sacrifices. And we can relate that to drinking wine or smoking cigarettes. They capitalized on the insignificant things. And not allowing the Holy Ghost to take care of that, they began to divide about these things. Has the church divided about these things? Sure has. In chapter 9, they didn't want to provide for the ox that treaded the wheat. In chapters 10, their homes were out of order. He says, you got to understand, the head of the wife is the man, the head of the man is Christ, the head of Christ is his Father. You got to understand these things. You got to get the proper covering so the blessings of Christ can come on you. In chapter 11, you find out that they were divided about communion service. They would come together for communion. This group would go over here. This group would go over here. They'd be having, getting drunk and having big times. And some of them were without. And he says, you don't understand. Because you're divided, because you're carnal, some of you are weak and sick and dying. Can I submit this to us to ponder? Some of us are weak and sick and dying because we don't understand the body of Christ. Because we're carnal. Chapter 12, they were divided about the gifts of the Spirit. They didn't understand the body. Is this kind of what's going on in our area, churches? Would you say that that's kind of been the things that has divided us? That probably the majority of the churches that are in our area divided somewhere along these lines, and that basically we could look at this in the perspective that I'm trying to project it to us and see that yet we're carnal. Is there a solution? Well, we've been doing it for 2,000 years. Me and Pastor Tebow was talking earlier, and it seems that the same problems they had then, we still read about today. Still immorality in the church. Still churches that are divided about the gifts of the Spirit. We fight and fuss over disputable matters. Still see brothers taking brothers to court. We see all these 2,000 years. Is there an answer? Would Paul tell us all these things and lead us up to this point and get us so discouraged without giving us an answer? There is an answer. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. There's an answer. There's a way. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's read verses 24 through the end of the chapter. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no divisions in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individual members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Nowhere does it ever say he took them out. He just says he put them in. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. All are not teachers? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? Do they? Do they speak with tongues across the street? Now, some of them do, but they don't let you know they do. Yeah. Uh-huh. That's right. So, you see that, no, we all don't. So, I want us to see this not so much as our body. I want us to see this, what I'm trying to project to us today, is our area. Can you see that? No, there's some churches that really do not believe that God is still healing today. A lot of them don't believe there's apostles. In fact, just about all of them probably don't, except maybe one or two of us in this area. So, see this. No, they don't, Paul. They don't. But he says to them, after he says all of this, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. And then he says this, and this is what I want, and I show you a still more excellent way. There is a better way, people. There's a better way. There's a more excellent way than what we've yet experienced. There is a way. There is an excellent way. There is a much far superior way. There is a way to come against and end division. There's a way. And he goes into a discourse. The whole 13th chapter. talking about one subject,
and that subject is love. Because somebody doesn't believe like I believe, I still love them. If I don't love them, then I will divide with them. He goes into this chapter, and I'm not going to break it all down. We could, but that's not what I feel to do tonight. I'll just share with you. In the first three verses, he gives you seven things about the gifts of the Spirit. He tells you that you could talk with men and angels. But if you don't love people, if your motive behind talking with tongues and prophesying and functioning in the gifts of the Spirit is not love, it profits you nothing. And he starts with tongue. He gives you seven breakdowns there. Seven. Good number. Good number. Gives you seven things broken down there, all the way up to you can offer your body to be burned. You can become a martyr for Jesus Christ. But if the reason you're becoming a martyr is just so you'll be down in glory as a martyr, and your motivation for becoming a martyr is not love, the thing that motivated you was not love, what does it profit you? The motivation for gifts of the Spirit of God must be love. If you don't motivate, if you just want people to see how good you can speak in tongues or prophesy, and you're not really wanting to minister to people and love people, it profits nothing. And if we really want to give, we can give all the money that we want to give, but if we're not doing it because we love the body of Christ and the motivation behind it is not love, it profits nothing. Then he gives 14 things that love is. 14. Seven things that the Spirit's come forth, and seven things that you can do without love that profits you nothing. Good number. 14 things that you can that describe what love is. 14 things. Twice as good. 14 things of what love is. And we can talk about all those things. Love is patient, love is kind. But what I want to say and what I want us to grasp right now is the bottom line. The bottom line of the first seven things is if it's not motivated by love, and if what we're doing in the body of Christ, if we're just coming to church, let me say this. If we're coming to church just to be coming to church and fulfill a moral obligation, and it's not because we love the body, what is it profiting you? But if we're coming because we love the people and because we want to help the people and we want the people to help us and we want to love the people, we want interaction in our lives, we want to minister and be ministered to, if we're coming for the right motivation, it profits you everything. And the bottom line of love, what is love? The bottom line, he gives you 14 things, then he gives you the bottom line of love. Look at verse 8. And there it is. He gives you 14 things in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. And then in verse 8, he drops it on you and he finally tells you the bottom line of what love is. What is love? What is the bottom line of love? Love never fails. Charity faileth not. The bottom line of love is it just doesn't quit. The bottom line of love is that it's never ending. And so what I did, I just want to do this real rapidly. The definition of there never faileth, it means it never will drop away. It never will lose or become ineffective. That's what love, that's what that word faileth means. It just won't stop. The word faileth means to drop away or to lose or become inefficient. But when he says it never will, the love will never do this. Love will never drop away. Love will never stop being efficient. And then where it says there in verse 8, where it says love faileth not or charity faileth not, the Living Bible says love goes on forever. Today's English version says, love is eternal. Phillips Modern Translation says, it, speaking of love, can outlast anything. Jerusalem Bible says, love does not come to an end. The New English Bible says, love will never come to an end. The Amplified Bible says, never fades out or becomes obsolete, and a whole bunch of other things. And then Delbert Young's version says, love is commitment. Told you for years, love is commitment. Love doesn't fail. The bottom line for breaking divisions in the body of Christ is commitment. The bottom line for coming against heresies in the body of Christ is commitment. If you stay with me long enough and I'm in a heresy, you'll get me straightened out. But you've got to be committed to me. If you're wrong and I stay with you long enough, I'll get you straightened out. If we're together long enough, eventually the whole thing's going to get straightened out. If we're around the Baptist long enough and he really does want us to talk in tongues, guess what's going to happen? They'll talk in tongues. If he wants us around the Methodist and we get around the Methodist long enough, guess what's going to happen? I promise you, if we're committed to one another, the divisions stop. You can't be divided against somebody that you love. Love faileth not.
Marital counseling. Counsel a lot of situations where divorce is happening. And it's tremendous hurt. Tremendous breaking of hearts. Tremendous pain and suffering that the individuals are going through. It's because commitment has acted. There has been a commitment between two people. And as you begin to separate this, then there's a breaking and a tearing and a ripping and a hurting. Because love is not easily ended. Love doesn't quit. When you make vows to somebody and you commit your life to somebody and you begin to do that and that begins to rip and to tear apart, it hurts. In adulterous situations that you sometimes have to deal with, you find the very same thing. These people have got involved. They have become falling in love. And what's happening now is you've got a situation that's not easily able to quit. Love doesn't quit. Love faileth not. Love is commitment. I want to submit to us that what the body of Christ is going to have to come into to bring down denominational walls and barriers is a degree of love where we're just committed to one another. And it's not easy to do this. We've got to come to a mentality that I love those Baptists. I love those Methodists. I love those people. I love them. And therefore I'm committed to them. What does it mean to be committed to something? What is that? It's easy said. Well, yeah, that's. What does it mean to be committed to something? Well, you're committed to your wife or you're to your husband. What does it mean? So if we really love the Baptist, if we really love the Methodist or the Assemblies, we really love them. What does it mean? Lay down your life for them. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it? If a man loved his wife, that's what he would do. What I guess I want us to see in this thought is to let us see what's going to happen and the way that God will begin to bring down the divisions that are in the body is when the body really starts seeing that what hurts the Baptist really hurts me. If they're in fusses and feuds, then that's affecting me somehow. Remember the story about Achan? We talked about Achan. Remember that? What did God say? Did God say, Achan, you sinned? Who sinned? Israel had sinned. So, when there's sin in the body, it may not be here. Am I involved in that sin? Is there a judgment for sin? I've got to learn to love the distant. I have got to learn to love what God is doing in my whole area. I've got to pray for it. I have got to bless it. I've got to love it. I've got to be somewhat dedicated to it. I really don't know what all this means. I don't know how to do that. I don't know. If I did, I would be doing more of it. But I do know that it's going to take love. It is the way. Love is the answer. And I'm not talking about the type. I have had so many people tell me they loved me. They tell me, I've heard them tell me, you have changed my life. I've learned more from you in these past few years than I learned my whole walk as a Christian. And they're gone. I've had them to tell me, you have changed my family. You have ministered to my children in such a way that I know that they're just changed. And I thank you and your family for being what it is and ministering to my family. But they're gone. I love you. We have taken this word love and we've thrown it around. We've made covenants with one another and we've thrown these things around. And we're still sick, still weak, we're still dying. Because we do not understand the body of Christ. And I'm not talking about these in this wall. What? Only. Yeah, that's good. We need to love each other, surely, here. We can't love each other here. We'll never love them out there. But we have to come to that place in our thinking. Have to understand it. Love is the answer. Love is the bottom line. Love never fails. Now, if there's a problem, and if the problem is the carnality, and if the mark of carnality is divisions, then we can easily see that all the churches in our area are carnal because there's nothing really happening in a dimension of coming together in any place in our area. So what we're seeing then is that the church is yet carnal. And what we've got to begin to do then is pray and allow the Lord to work first in us and then through the church in the vast majority of us so that He can bring us together so that we can become one. Not just in what we're talking about here because we are one, but in the unity of the faith. And I could talk about a whole lot of things. I'm just not going to get into it a whole lot. I want to say a few things there about verses 13, chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Just rapidly, what it talks about there is that tongues shall cease. And what I want to project to us is that it's not Paul's intention nowhere in this book to ever diminish tongues. He did not. This is not a writing that he desired to stop the functioning of tongues. If anything, he would be encouraging it. He would just be wanting it to get into its proper place. And what he's talking about here in verse 8 is love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. Now, we have had, and we've probably all heard teachings, that what we're talking about here is this: when that which is perfect is come, is maybe the Word of God. Some of us maybe have heard that what Paul is talking about here is the Word of God. He's not talking about the Word of God. That's the Word. They already had a Word of God. They had the Old Testament. That was their Word. But when that which is perfect is come is not the Word. What is he talking about here? Well, he's actually talking about the church. And I'm not going to turn to it, but you will, if you want to write this down and look it up sometimes, you can. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11, 12, and 13, he says, he gave apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into the measure and the stature and the fullness which belongs unto Christ, unto the perfect man. Now, what he's saying there, that word perfect is the same word here. The same guy wrote this book and wrote Ephesians. What he's talking about there in Ephesians chapter 4, what he's saying there is that that which is perfect is when the church comes into its maturity, when the church grows up into a perfect man. Jesus Christ will come back after a perfect bride, a bride without spot, a bride without wrinkle, or any such thing. Am I right? He's not coming back after one that's all divided and it's all in a bunch of carnalities. He's not coming back. You don't have to worry about him coming back tomorrow. He's not coming back tomorrow. When he comes back, his bride will be perfected. His bride will be what she needs to be. And you need to understand that principle. And what Paul is talking about here is that we'll have these gifts. We'll have tongues and prophecies and knowledge. We'll have these gifts until the perfect coming of the church. When that comes, Jesus comes. You won't need tongues anymore. You won't need prophecy anymore. You won't need, but you will need one thing. What will you need? Love. That's the key. And that's what he's talking about there. Hey, you're going to have these gifts. They're going to bring you to maturity. What these gifts are for is to show that I love you, because I get to pray for you. I get to minister to you. You get to minister to me. We get to interact with each other by these gifts. We love one another with these gifts. He says those gifts will help bring you to maturity. And then when that which is perfect is come, when the church becomes that perfect organism, that perfect bride for Christ, then he comes again. You won't need those things, but you will need love. And he says the greatest thing is love. Now abides faith, hope, and charity, or love. But the greatest is what? It's love. The answer to the church's problems today is love. When I get along with Christians, when I get into talking with you and not with you but with ministers, when I get to sharing and meeting together with Christians, the main thing they want to talk about is each other. They want to talk about how they got voted out of this church, or they want to talk about this Christian and how stupid he was or she was, and how they hurt them, and they want to talk about this guy and how bad he treated them. And folks, that is not love. And what I'm wanting to get across to us today is that we've got to come into the mentality and the maturity that when we get into a conversation like that, that we have got the wit, the smartness, the intelligence to say, hey, if I let this guy talk like this, he's putting a curse on me. Am I right? We're going to grasp one day what you do affects me, what I do affects you. What one another does really does affect one another. Reason that a lot of you pray for people, you pray for their healing, you pray for this, you pray and pray and pray, and they never get healed, is because they just do not understand the body of Christ.
And I don't care. I think you could pour a 55-gallon drum of oil on them, get Oral Roberts, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, everybody to come and pray for them. And I don't believe God could heal them because they have not discerned the body. What do you think? Does that sound biblical?
Maybe the hunters could heal them. I don't think so. I don't think Steve Weaver could heal them. If you got bitterness in your heart, you're going to the tormentors. Am I right? Matthew 25, Peter asked Jesus, said, how many times should I forgive? How many times did Jesus say? 490 times. I guarantee that would do it. I guarantee you. 490 times you forgive them. And if you don't forgive them, then what happens is you're the one that's turned over to the tormentors, not the poor person that you're angry with. An aspect of torment to me would be sickness. Amen. Well, chapter 14. In chapter 14, the thing I want to point out, and I'm not going to break it down, I'm going to come to a verse and we're going to close. But in chapter 14, I want to read verse 1, because we hear so much about the gifts and I love the brothers, but we hear so much about that they're not for today and so forth. They just don't speak in tongues. They just fall into those verses that we read. They just don't do these things. They don't all speak in tongues. They don't. But they teach that he has taken it away from us today and that it's not for today. In chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love, yet what? Desire earnestly what? Spiritual gifts. Does Paul talk about that we shouldn't be talking in tongues, or that we should never talk in tongues, or that we should disqualify tongues, or any of the gifts, for that matter of fact? Does he ever say that? No, he never does. And we've got to understand that he says, desire these things earnestly. Why? Because it's how we express love to one another. It's how Jesus Christ expressed love to people. It's how we minister a word of knowledge. I may need a word of knowledge. I believe that some of these people that came up here this morning wanted a word of knowledge. They wanted a word of wisdom. They wanted God to speak to them. Some of us have that word of wisdom, that word of knowledge. And what we got to do is come up here and give them that word of wisdom and that word of knowledge. Maybe exactly what they need to make it tomorrow. And you just love that person the way that Jesus Christ would have loved that person. People need to be healed. Doug talks about this all the time. People come up here for healing. Some of us sitting out here have got that gift of healing to heal that person. But if we don't express it and come up to that person and minister that love to that person is not healed. The way Jesus would minister to that person is through these gifts. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discernment of spirits. Would he discern a spirit that was negatively motivating a person and cast that spirit out? Sure he would. Prophecy. He would minister that way. Miracles, faith, healings. This is the way that Jesus Christ loved people. Pursue love and desire the gifts. Don't separate the two. See, the two is one. The way that we love people is by ministering through the gifts to the people. These aren't an exhaustive list of the gifts. There's nine listed in verses 8 and 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can turn to Romans chapter 12 and you'll get three more. You'll get teachings. You'll get gifts of helps. You'll get governments. You'll get some other. And Peter talks about some more. So you find that this is not an exhaustive list of the gifts of the Spirit. But as we come and we minister to the people, we meet that person's need by the gifts. You may need a good teaching. A good teaching may be exactly what you need. And I may be ministering some things right now that will help us. Some of you have teaching. Some of you have a revelation. God showed you something, gave you a vision. Revelatory gifts. May have a psalm, a song of the Lord. It may be exactly what somebody needs. So what he's saying here is pursue love, go after love, and desire the gifts of the Spirit, and see these things as coming together as one, not two. But the way that we really love people is by ministering to them through the gifts of the Spirit. Is that okay? Paul never, ever, never disqualified the gifts. His purpose was never to cease the gifts. Look at verse 5 of chapter 14 and tell me how many people that Paul wished spoke in tongues. What does your Bible say? Now, how many did the Apostle Paul wish spoke in tongues? Is that what it says? But he's, you know, he goes into this thing and he wants everybody to speak in tongues, but he understands that, man, if we all come in here and talk in tongues, ain't much gonna get done. We're gonna edify ourselves, but we're not gonna love people. Am I right? Dr. Grimm needs a healing. Okay, his back's messed up. The chiropractor got a messed up back. See? And so he needs a healing. He heals other people, but he can't get healed. So I got a gift of healing. All I do is come in and talk in tongues. Does Dr. Grimm get healed? Probably not. I get edified. Some of you might get tickled by me talking in tongues, but Dr. Grimm doesn't get loved. Desire, spiritual gifts, seek after love. Put those two things together and you minister to people. So Paul said, I wish everybody spoke in tongues, but I want you to go ahead and I want you to prophesy. I want you to step out in these other things as well. I want you to minister to people. Chapter 14, verse 14. Let's see what the Apostle Paul did. Now, and I'm really emphasizing here in chapter 14 because so many people teach that Paul did not want people talking in tongues, and that's not at all what he's doing here. Verse 14, for I pray in a what? Pray in a tongue, I pray in my spirit. When I pray in my tongue, what happens? My spirit prays. Do you see that? So when we're praying in the Spirit, Paul would pray in the Spirit, and his spirit would pray. And his mind was kicked out of gear. His mind is unfruitful. How many identify and know what he's saying here? You've prayed in the Spirit long enough to know that when you can, I can talk in tongues, honestly, and read this and comprehend it. Because my mind is not in gear with my spirit. I can literally talk in tongues and read and comprehend this. It's absolutely amazing. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And so you can drive down the road talking in tongues and drive. You can watch television. You can talk in tongues because your mind is unfruitful. It's not hooked up to that aspect of you. Because what you're doing when you're talking in tongues is praying to God. Verse 14, verse 15. What is the outcome then? What does all this tongue stuff mean? I shall pray with the Spirit, with my tongue, and I shall pray with my mind also. Is it okay to pray with both? Did Paul pray with both? I shall sing with my spirit, and I will sing with my mind also. Is it all right to sing in the Spirit, sing in tongues? Sure it is. So what Paul is saying here is that he said in no way is he trying to disqualify tongues. What he's trying to show us is that tongues are for praying and tongues are for praising. And tongues are for singing, and tongues are for rejoicing, and tongues are have their place. But what he's really trying to do here is evidently, and I've never been in a church quite like what I read here about this church at Corinth. They had an asphyxiation with tongues. It seems that tongues dominated the service. I've always had trouble getting people to talk in tongues. What Paul was trying to do was the other. It seemed like they really had a deal here where people just loved to talk in tongues. Wouldn't help anybody, wouldn't minister to people, wouldn't love people. They talk in tongues. I've never been in a church like that. Has anybody ever been in a church like that where all they did was talk in tongues? I've been in churches where they talked in tongues a lot, and sometimes it seemed... But I've never been in one where I had to quieten them down from talking in tongues. I'd like to try that. I'd like to see one like that. But that's what Paul is doing here. And he goes on... And he's expressing these things about tongues. And then in verse 26, and this is where I'm closing. This is one of my favorite verses and one of my, I guess, one of the verses in the Scriptures that most direct the way we have church, the way that I want to see our church function and minister. What he tells, it says here in verse 26, what is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble, what does King James say when you come together? When you come together, he says, what do you do then when you come together? How is it supposed to be? What's the outcome then? How is it supposed to be when you assemble or when you come together? It says each one of you has a psalm. He gives you five things here. Each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Now, if he was giving directions for churches to have services like this, and the Holy Spirit knew that these scriptures would be passed on, would be sitting in our laps 2,000 years later, and you would be reading them, trying to get directory advice as to how our church services should go. Would the Holy Spirit have put in here, that you need to have tongues and interpretation in a service? What if? No. So I know that Paul is not putting down tongues. What he is doing is saying these are the things that should happen. And now, and I see some things here. He says, let all things be done for edification. Now I see four things here. Four things that I want to point out to us. First of all, I see balance. He says, you got psalms, you got teaching, you got revelation, you got tongues, interpretation. When you come together, sing and praise God. There should be singing in the services. When you come together, there should be teaching in the services. When you come together, somebody should have gotten a revelation. There should be revelatory things done in the service. When you come together, the gifts of the Spirit should move. Do you see that? That's a balanced service. All these things are happening for edification. And the body's edified, the body's loved. We go out feeling like we've been in charge. Wasn't that just beautiful what Ms. Vecchio said this morning? Wasn't that just the preciousest thing? That was just so neat. You know, she's talking about going to these other places, going to other churches, and she never feels like she's been in church, but when she comes here, she goes home feeling like she's been to church. That was just neat. Well, one of the reasons is because that's what a church service is. You have the balance there. You come and you sing. Do we do that? Do we sing psalms? Is that basically what we sing? Psalms, yeah. We have teaching. Usually, most of the time, we do. Do we have revelation, like preaching aspects or God saying, if people will, we do. Tongues interpretation, yeah. If gifts usually function, at least we pray for people, there's gifts that come forth. So the first thing that I see here is the balanced service. A service needs to be balanced. You can't go into a bless me mentality all the time. It can't be like it was this morning all the time, or we won't appreciate it. You guys over on Chattanooga Street, when you all come together, would you say it was balanced? Or was it one of these, just let's get together and bless me, bless me, bless me? Yeah, what? It was balanced, or it was a bless me, bless me, bless me. And that just doesn't work long. You got to have the balance. You got to minister to people, love people. You got to praise God. You got to have teaching. There's balance. Number one, balance. Number two, they didn't hand out bulletins. They didn't have, and listen to how I'm going to say this. They didn't have fixed in order. There has to be an order. It can't go crazy because people get frightened, and you can read all that in that chapter. People get frightened when things get out of hand. It has to be decent and in order. But they didn't have fixed services. It wasn't that you come in, and the first thing that we've done is somebody hand you a piece of paper, and you read responsively. Or that you would sing responsively, and then we would line up against the walls and we would have communion service. And then the pastor would come up and read the announcements. And then Pastor Tebow would come up and lead praise and worship. And then we would take up the offering. Dr. Cash would come and take up the... And then Pastor Delbert would get up and he'd preach to us a little while. And then we would go home. How many knows that we kind of got... We didn't give you a bulletin, but you knew pretty much what was going to be happening here. We got pretty much into a fixed order. Didn't do that. Now, what this does to us when we begin to see this is it makes us uncomfortable. And it makes me uncomfortable. Because one of the first things that I'll say is, well, if we come in and we don't have a fixed order, then that means that people are going to have to do something. There's going to have to be somebody going to give a psalm. Somebody's going to revel. So that's number two, and I want to hook up number two and three together because number three is likened to it. Number two is that they didn't have fixed order, and then number three, they didn't have a master of ceremonies. They didn't have a pastor as we think of pastor. The pastors today in the churches are basically MCs. They're master of ceremonies. We come and we lead the service and we direct, we say this is the way we're going to do it. Most of us even picks out the bulletins, and they didn't do that in this church, in the New Testament church. They didn't have an MC. And so hooking up two and three together, hooking up that they didn't have fixed services and they didn't have a master of ceremonies, hook up those two things together, then what has to happen then is that the people have to do something. And we don't like that, people. That means, let me tell you what that means. That means that somewhere along the way, You needed to spend time with God to get a psalm, to get a teaching, to get a revelation, to get a tongue, an interpretation of tongue, a prophecy. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to interrupt our lives. We don't want to take a Sabbath and spend time with God. The reason that churches, and you've heard me say it before, the reason that churches get into a bulletinized, fixed service, MC order, is because the people won't do anything. The people won't seek God during the week. And they say, Pastor, you do it. That's what we pay you to do. Am I telling you the truth? So it makes us uncomfortable because now we know we're going to go to church and they expect me to do something. And I want to sit here because I'm really not coming because I love to come. I'm just coming because I got to go to church. See, the whole thing, the whole bottom line is love. If you love to be with the body, you will have spent time with God to get a revelation, to get to the place where you can heal, to get to the place where you can bring a tongue or an interpretation, to get to the place that you can prophesy. If you really love the body, the whole thing flip-flops around, and rather than becoming an obligation that we do something, we got to go to church because it's Sunday, it's that we can't wait to get to church because I've heard from God and I've got something that I want to say. Can you hear me? And it's a totally different mentality than the church now lives in. What we live in today is this divisive mentality that we're better than them. Where'd that come from? Am I right? No, I'm right. I know I'm right. So number one is that we've got to understand that there has to be balance in the service and that no person can dominate it. Number two, we've got to understand that there's no fixed order. We can't come in here knowing what's going to happen every week. Number three, we got to get out of our chairs and do something. If we really want a church that is a church and not some carnal thing that people come to twice or three times a week. If we really want this, then we have got to seek God. We've got to spend time in the Word. We've got to read. We've got to pray. Maybe do some fasting. And then number four. We have got to allow the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was the thing that functioned. He says you can have all these gifts, but they're only by one Spirit. We have got to trust the Spirit of God that when we come together, we're ready to function in the Spirit. We have got to spend time with the Spirit of God. Number one, balance. Number two, no fixed order. Number three, no MC. Number four, spend time with God and allow the Holy Spirit to move. How many agree with me? Raise your hand, please. Okay. That is what we have here. And this will end the divisions. When the Holy Spirit's moving, you won't find divisions. This will end the things that we go through because God will be moving. This will create the mentality rather than it's Sunday and I got to go to church. It will create the mentality that I am ready to go to church. We've got to understand what makes us enjoy church is when we participate in church. Am I right? What destroys division is when people come together and they are prepared to come together. See, we come together. We've been coming together for 7 years since I've been here. Going on 7 years, we've been coming together. But there's only been a few of us that have been prepared to come together. These people have prepared and sought God and the Holy Ghost, and He's free to move with no regulations. Divisions end, and love comes forth. The reason we enjoy church is because we are prepared to come to church. You have something to give, and if you have a need, you know that your need will be met. Paul talks about the body, and I'm done. In the 12th chapter, the first thing he talks about is that I need the body. The second thing he talks about in the ending of that chapter is that the body needs me. We're really not together. We're really not whole unless all of our members are here. Do you leave your arm at home when you come? We're really not all together without you. And then I got to realize that I need the body. That if I have a need, that at least the body can pray for me. At least the body can help me see if there's a fault in my life that I can adjust and get my healing.
at least the body can minister to me. We're so afraid to be truthful with one another. There's a time. There's a time not to, but there's a time to be. So what I want us to leave with tonight is I want us to come to church ready to minister, ready to love His people, and the way you love His people is ministering to them. Jesus ministered to people. When we come together, we really need to do that. Do you see this? Was this morning glorious? Was it? Was it good? Men. It's more like church. More like church. I don't know. This example. Steve Lytle had been working 6 or 7 days a week working on Turk's new house so that Monty could get moved in. And he was working not only 6 or 7 days a week, but he was working like 14 hours a day. And it was something that they needed to do. It was very necessary. There was an ox in the ditch, and it needed to happen. But what I noticed about Steve is that in times of ministry where he would normally come forward or have a tongue, an interpretation, or a prophecy, or come to lay hands on people and pray for them or whatever, I noticed that he stopped doing it during this time, and I knew that he was tired. And I didn't think a whole lot about it, I just knew that he was tired. And so they got Turkey in, and now Steve's working back to a normal schedule, and he's had some time to spend and pray and get things back to norm. Last week, gave a prophecy. This week, he's up here prophesying. What I want to end it with is that if you really want to enjoy church, and you really want to have a church and a body of Christ that really will be effectual, you personally have got to find time and spend some time alone with God. You have got to do this. If you don't, church becomes a drag to you. You start dragging in here and ready for 12 o'clock to get out of here. But if we spent time with God and we're ready to come and minister, it don't matter what time it is. The Holy Ghost is moving and things are joyful. You may have to slip out because you've got some obligations, but the majority of us will develop a mentality that we want to stay because God's moving. And the way to do this, folks, the way to enjoy church, I didn't realize this until I prepared this. The way I enjoy church is because when I've always come to church, I'm ready. I have prepared. I'm ready. And therefore, I enjoy it. That is a secret I want to give you. If you're not enjoying church, there's a reason you're not enjoying church. And the reason you're not enjoying church is because you're not prepared when you come to church. If you're prepared when you come to church, I promise you, you will enjoy church. Am I right? You know I'm right. I know I'm right. The Lord knows I'm right. Amen. Let's stand. When does love fail? What is the secret to ending division? Love. Paul said to do two things. He says to seek after love and desire. Can we separate these two? You can't love people without the gifts. How many people did Paul say wish talked in tongues? Paul says, I'm your example. Those things that you have both seen and heard in me, you do them. Some of you don't talk in tongues. You need to talk in tongues. You need to pray in tongues, sing in tongues. You need tongues. Paul needed them. I needed them. You need them. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for that.